Good morning. I greet you in Christ's name here this morning. It's good to be with each and every one of you in God's house of worship this morning. I invite your attention to Colossians chapter 3. And I was coming to a close in 1 John, and I come across this verse in chapter 5, verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. And I wanted to do a sermon on that, but Colossians was a little better suited for this topic. In 1 John it says, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning." The New Living Translation says, "does not make a practice of sinning." When we are converted, we are not considered sinless. We are far from that. But we are expected to sin less. And this is a result of the sanctification process that happens in our life when we commit ourselves to God and He works in us. And living a sanctified, redeemed life is a choice. That is a choice and a path that we take when we commit ourselves to God and we walk down and we are changed. We live a new life for God. And that comes from putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And Colossians 3 speaks into that. If you will, stand for the reading of the text. Colossians 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 14. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, that what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, passionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in harmony." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I just pray that this morning I would be an instrument of yours in relaying your truths therein. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. When we accept Christ as our Savior, something changes in us, and we're never the same again. And something that immediately follows, here we see in this chapter, we set our minds on things above. We see that in verse 2. We also die to self, is another part we see there in verse 3. And part of that is putting to death what was earthly within us. You know, if we don't kill sin, sin will kill us. Because our earthly bodies have not yet been glorified, there is a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this struggle he has with the flesh in Romans 7:15. "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." You know, we are new creatures on the inside, but outside we still have the flesh. We're always fighting against this flesh. There's this battle that's going on. The first verse there, we are raised with Christ. And I have to think of being raised with Christ as one that's being baptized. They're put into the water and they're raised up. And I want to read a verse that's often used in baptism after submersion and they're raised. That's Romans 7:15. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that's a pretty picture of being raised out of the water and walking in newness of life with Christ. So verse 5, put to death therefore. And what is the therefore? If we look in verse 3, for we all have died. We have died to the self. And there's two deaths that take place here. First is the death of dying to self. And next, we are to put to death the sin of the old man. The sin in our lives. So Paul gives us two lists then here of things that we are to put to death. And the first is a list of perverted love, lusts, immorality. And then the next one is more, it has to do with our speech and our what comes out of our mouth. The first one here, a list I'll read over and give some comment on. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. So when we think of sexual immorality, we think of fornication, any unlawful sexual act. And the Greek word for this is porneia, and this is where we get the word pornography comes from. So it's unlawful sexual acts. The only lawful act is through marriage, the way that Christ had ordained it. And I have to say this today, between a man and a woman, because that has also been perverted in our current culture. So the only lawful way is for marriage. That's the only way God has ordained it, and that's the only way we must practice it as Christians. Amen. Impurity of lust, passion. Passion is a deep, lying, strong urge. And again, there can be passion only within the realms of marriage. And if it's let go, it can run wild if it's not retained within the proper design of God. Evil desire, covetousness, which is also greed. Covetousness is a desire to have something that belongs to another. You know, it's not wrong for us as Christians to desire things, but when we desire something that another brother has, that's when it becomes wrong. Then we have idolatry. Worshiping something or someone other than God. In this case, it is worship of self. Sexual sin is a result of idolatry, and within that act, you are the idol. And this idolatry encompasses all of the things that we have just spoke of. They are a result of putting yourself before God. You are the idol. It's about you. It's not about God and God's desire for you. James 1, 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. The problem is not outside of us, but it is what is inside of us. These inward desires are eventually expressed outwardly. Mark 7, 20 through 23. And he said, What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. It's what comes out of a person that defiles him. Eventually, the desires of your heart or anybody's heart will manifest itself and make itself known. You cannot hide it forever. Ephesians 5 is a similar passage that speaks into this. So now we're getting to Paul's second list here, having to do with speech and anger, basically sinning with our mouth. We must also put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Starting with anger, anger is impulsive violence, or can be, but anger is not always wrong. There is a righteous anger. We think of righteous indignation, which is okay. We saw that come out of Christ when he was flipping the money changers. So there is a time for anger, and there are some limitations on that. We must not sin in it, and we must not let the sun go down in it. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, it should be short-lived. If the sun's going down, there's a short time period, and otherwise you can be angry, but don't dwell in your anger. It can have a negative effect on you. Next is wrath, and wrath is basically a heightened anger. It comes from the Greek word thumos, and it literally means to breathe hard. So when you're angry to the point where you're physically changed and you're breathing hard and you're very wrapped up in what's happening, that's anger to the next level is wrath. And then malice. Malice is a moral evil, is the intention or desire to do evil, ill will. Next is slander. That's blasphemy. It's abusive speech. And then obscene talk. Ephesians 4:29 speaks well into this list here. Verses 29 through 31. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may be impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice. So we have these two lists here of the old man that, and the stuff, what we need to put off that Paul gives us. I remember Brother Paul, this has probably been 15 years ago, preached a sermon on this passage on chapter 3 of Colossians. And I just remember, even to this day, putting death to sin. He pounded that in the pulpit. Put death to sin. And that stuck with me for, you know, years, many years. And when sin came up, I just remember those words, put it to death. Put it to death. Put death to sin. Kill it. And I'll repeat it. Kill it before it kills you. It's something that's not taken very serious today is sin and the implications that it can have in your life. It's nothing to be taken lightly. And it grieves God and it destroys you as a Christian and it destroys your relationship with Him. If we claim to have a new relationship with God, we must have a new relationship with sin. And one of the biggest battles as Christians is some of those strongholds from the old man that are still clinging on to you as a new Christian. It still has its teeth in you. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly within you, verse 5. That's easier said than done. And these strongholds can come in many forms. You know, Paul gives us two lists here of things that could be strongholds, but the list goes on, and some of those have addictive attributes to it. We think of substance abuse, we think of alcohol, we think of pornography, gossip, envy. There's a myriad of things it could be. Elizabeth Elliot has a quote, this comes from my wife. Spiritual strongholds begin with a thought. One thought becomes a consideration. A consideration develops into an attitude, which leads then to action. Action, repeated, becomes a habit, and a habit establishes a power base for the enemy. That is a stronghold. How do we overcome these strongholds? My thoughts go back to a brother in the church. His name was Roger Fine, and this is back when we went to Dayton. And he was a recovered alcoholic, and he was, I don't know if he had any, maybe he was Catholic before he came to the church there, tattoos up his arm. And it was kind of funny because he gave the kids candy in church, and they were zebra gum, which you could lick and you could put tattoos on your on your hand at any rate. But he was a recovered alcoholic, and he was a trucker, so he was on the road a lot. But every Sunday he was at church, he would stand up. We had open mic, and he would testify. Another week, dry. another week. And he would say how many days it had been that he had been dry, recovered from alcohol. And he was up to, I think he was over 20-some years that he had been dry. But every Sunday he had an opportunity, he would get up and testify that the Lord has kept him dry. And the congregation, you know, he kept him accountable. He had something to keep him accountable before God and before God's people. And I think that's important part for us to overcoming sin is being with the saints. The saints walking alongside us through that struggle in our life and being able to speak truth into our life and give counsel. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests in the Lord. You know, Roger could have went to AA meetings, and he probably could have got over his addiction to alcohol. He could have went to worldly counselors, and they could have gave him some tips. But ultimately, the victory rests in the Lord. That's where you have true victory over your strongholds in your life, and the Lord and his power over sin and temptation. So we've spoken about what we must put off. What then must we put on? You know, we've taken off this old man. Now we need to go shopping for some new clothing. So what are we to put on? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And I'm not going to look into these individually so much as I want to verse 14. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love is the catalyst that binds all of these virtues together. When I sprayed the lacquer on this pulpit here and on these boards behind me, I got a jug of lacquer. And along with the lacquer came a little container about yay big, and it was the catalyst. And if I hadn't sprayed and mixed that thoroughly within that lacquer, I could have put the lacquer on here and it'd still be sticky and gooey and nasty. But that little container of catalyst bound all the properties in that lacquer together and made it tough, durable, and a nice finish. In the same way, if we can practice all of these things, you know, compassionate hearts, we can be kind, we can be humble, we can be meek, patient, forgiving. But if we can do those things, and we can also do that with not having a love behind it. We can do it without sincerity. 1 Corinthians, if I speak of the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, I'm just making a bunch of noise if I practice those things without love. I'm being hypocritical, and I'm just making a bunch of noise. It's interesting. My parents were in the We Care prison ministry, and they get a lot of people to come down and volunteer within that. And some of the people aren't Christians. They claim to be Christians, and they go into jail, and they actually leave being born again because they're exposed. But it's interesting because those inmates can sniff out the true believers from the false believers. They're streetwise, and they actually are very capable of reading into people. And so they can tell if somebody's sincere or if they're there for the wrong reasons. So these are some of the things we're commanded to put on. Paul also in Ephesians tells us to put something else on, and that's the full armor of God. I want to read that at this time. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. something I never really thought of before, but the sword of the Spirit here is the only weapon that's within the armor of God. So we use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Romans 8:13, "For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So when we are tempted by the deeds of the flesh, we use the word of God as our sword. Just think, if we're cutting down these flaming darts that Satan is throwing against us with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Speaking a little into the old and new man, verses 9 and 10, when we think of this old man, the only thing we can put with the old man is to death. The old man cannot be converted. He's to be put to death, and he's to be replaced with a new man. We think about being born again, a brand new man. It's not the old man converted, it's a brand new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, now new things have come." When we become Christians, we are spiritually not the same person. Our identity is no longer in ourselves. Our identity is in Christ. And we are being renewed day by day in knowledge. And we see here in verse 10, "in knowledge of what? The image of the Creator." That image is what God desires us to be as believers. Ephesians 4:22, "that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in truth and righteousness." The new man is daily being renewed in the spirit of his mind, in righteousness and in holiness. And that's the sanctification process that happens when we are born again. Verse 11, we're going to look at now. And here, he names off different people. Here there is not Greek and Jew, and these are conflicting people groups. "There is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all." One thing that's interesting about these groups is the barbarians and the Scythians. The Scythians were a people group who lived in the northern coast of the Black Sea. And they were the barbarians would consider them barbarians. The Greeks considered them violent, uneducated, uncivilized, and inferior. Yet Christ knocks down all of these dividing walls and all of these barriers. Christ is in all and all. He levels the playing field. These people are to be part of God's family as well. There's nothing stopping any of these people from being a child of God. He's not partial to anyone. So what does it mean to put off and put on? We put off that which hinders our relationship with God. We put off sin. We put sin to death. You know, Paul gives us two lists of things here, but the list can go on. We put sin to death in our life. Slay it with the sword of the Spirit. You know, I used to think as a new believer, I was going to conquer sin. I was going to beat this thing. I was going to be a good Christian. And it seemed like the harder I tried, the more I failed. And it wasn't until I understood that the only way I could be victorious is if I surrendered that sin to the one who had defeated sin in Christ Jesus the Lord. And that's when I could be victorious over my sin, knowing I wouldn't be perfect in it, but that Christ had already won the battle. And through him, I was victorious. Then as new creations, we put on what God desires: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And above all, we do it in love. I'd like to close with Romans 6:6-10. We know that our old self was crucified in him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's have a song.